Now, will you turn with me this evening to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. We're just going to have a short reading, the first five verses of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, reading from verse number 1 down to verse 5. Luke 13, verse number 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We'll end our reading at verse 5 of this chapter, and we know that the Lord will bless this short reading of His Word to all of our hearts for His own name's sake. Can we just still our hearts now and ask God to come and ask the Lord to speak? We'd ask all of God's people to pray that the Lord's Word will have free course tonight and be glorified, and that hearts might be softened as the Spirit of God comes and speaks to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we're coming to handle and to consider a very solemn and yet a very relative and important part of Thy Word. And we pray, O God, that Thy Spirit will speak to hearts. I pray, Lord God, that through Thy Word that there might be faith cultivated in the hearts of the hearers. Lord God, it is our earnest desire that salvation blessing might come to this meeting tonight. Lord, speak, and we pray that Thou wilt save. Give help, O God, to the hearer. And Lord, I confess my need for help to expound the Word of God. I pray in Jesus' name for the anointing of heaven. Hide me behind the cross, Lord. Take full control. Glorify Thy Son and save precious souls, we ask, in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. I think it's safe to say this evening that in the wake of the terrible earthquake in Haiti, all sorts of people have all sorts of questions and opinions. And so it is with all sorts of natural disasters and tragedies that would befall this world in which we live. Whether it's the earthquake in Haiti or the events of 9/11 all those years ago, or the tsunami that struck Indonesia, resulting in the loss of thousands of lives, or the tragedy in New Orleans, many people will have questions and others will have opinions. Generally speaking, it's the skeptic that asks the question, and quite often it's the religious people that provide their opinions. The skeptic will ask the question, if there's a God in heaven, and if there's a God that is a God of love, then why would He allow such a tragedy to strike this earth, resulting in the loss of many lives? And then quite often the religious person will come along and will make a pronouncement like this. Well, Haiti was a sinful place and God has judged it. Or New York was a sinful city, And therefore, the result of the Twin Towers falling was just the result of God's judgment. And so it would be, they would say, with New Orleans, with Indonesia, and with any other place where there's a large loss of life. Now, I'm sure tonight we've all got our own opinions and our own questions about such things. But I think it's important at the beginning of this message to just lay down a few simple truths. First of all nations deserve the judgment of God. All nations deserve the judgment of God. Secondly, the Bible makes it clear that God has sent judgment in time before. You can think of the great flood that God sent in the days of Noah. You can think of how God destroyed the cities of the plains, Sodom and Gomorrah, with fire from heaven. And so there are times whenever God sends judgment in time to remind this world that God does judge sin. And furthermore, God has got no obligation whatsoever to show mercy to this world. People have this notion that somehow God in heaven owes sinful man something. God owes us nothing. The air that we breathe, the water that we drink, the food that we eat, are all bestowed upon us because God is gracious, not because God owes us something. And another foundational truth is this: God has appointed a day in the which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man that he hath ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible talks in Revelation 6:17 about the great day of God's wrath. And the day that God will judge this world, I believe, is still to come. And so as far as these disasters and tragedies that befall our world from time to time, whether it's New Orleans, Haiti, or Indonesia, I'm not willing tonight to pass judgment. Because God's ways are higher than mine, God's thoughts are higher than mine, and God moves in a mysterious way, but God, nevertheless, is sovereign. The reality is that such events are prophesied in Scripture. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 7, the Lord Jesus said that one of the preliminary signs that will point to the end of the world and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth will be the fact that there will be wars, famines, pestilences or diseases, and earthquakes in diverse places or different places. And I don't know if you heard the news during the week there, but I think it was on ITV or something, and they were saying that in the county of Donegal, during the week, there were two minor earthquakes, both measuring between 1.6 and 1.7 on the Richter scale. And so earthquakes are not just things that happen far away, but even this past week, there were two minor earthquakes in this island on which we live. Not only does the Bible prophesy such events, but we have to remember as well that this world in which we're living is cursed because of sin. God said to Adam in the Garden of Eden, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake." And Paul, writing to the Roman church, said in Romans 8:22 that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain right up until this present time. And so this world is cursed, and this earth physically is cursed by sin. But the fact that well-meaning people are quick and ready to make judgments upon such events is no new thing. Whenever we read in Luke chapter 13, verse number 1, 2, and verse number 4, it's evident that there were people, the religious people, in Christ's day, who were very quick to pass judgment upon certain events that had happened even in their generation. Now, Luke chapter 13, verse number 1, speaks of a time whenever there were certain Galilean Jews. And Pilate, the Roman governor, the Gentile governor, who at that time was overseeing Judea, it says he mingled their blood with their own sacrifices. Now, for some reason, Pilate saw fit to slay these people and pass an edict that these Galilean Jews should be slain. He, according to some of the historians, found them guilty for treason, and so these Galilean Jews had their blood shed, and the Word of God says that their blood was mingled with the very sacrifices that they were offering. And then in verse number 4, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about 18 individuals who were crushed underneath a falling tower. And the Lord is very quick to point out the fact that the religious people are supposing in their own minds that the men that were slain by Pilate and the people that fell underneath this tower were greater sinners, and that's the reason why God sent such judgment. Now, it's interesting to notice as well that in verse number 1 of Luke chapter 13, the Jewish people are mentioned, and Pilate, the Roman Gentile governor, is mentioned as well. And the Lord Jesus Christ does not give a political view on this. Now, something has happened in the political realm, but the Lord doesn't enter into that, but he turns the thing round and he brings out a spiritual application. He doesn't side with the Jews, neither does he justify what Pilate has done, and so in a sense he takes a neutral view, but he brings out a spiritual truth. And if you look at the Lord's words in verse number 2, he says, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things?" And then verse 4, "Do you suppose that the 18 who perished underneath the tower in Siloam, do you suppose that they were bigger sinners than all the dwellers of Jerusalem?" And then he turns it round and he says, "Nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And so the Lord doesn't say that they were greater sinners than anybody else. He does acknowledge the fact that they perished and they died in their sins, but he turns around to the religious crowd and he says to the religious people, "Listen, it's easy for you to point the finger at other people and other places and tragedies and say, well, God did that out of judgment and out of spite." But he says, "Listen, you're no different. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And the words that the Lord utters in verses 3 and 5 are again another one of those imperative statements. One of those statements that is straight to the point. One of those statements that can't be twisted or taken out of context. One of those statements that applies to us all, like the one we considered a few weeks ago, whenever the Lord Jesus again said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's an imperative statement. We can't get away from it. We can't override it. We can't trample it underfoot. We can't ignore it. It's there. God has said it. And Jesus Christ means what he says. And here's another imperative statement in Luke 13:3. "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Now, I haven't been at very many funerals where the man that is preaching in the pulpit has used the word repent. In fact, I don't ever remember being to a mainstream church service where I heard anything of repentance even mentioned. In fact, I was listening to the service on Radio Ulster this morning, and if I heard the preacher right, he says, "God does not demand repentance in order that he might grant forgiveness." That's not the teaching of the Word of God. Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Son of God, said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And I indicated this morning that I want to speak upon the word that the church has forgotten. And it's the word repent. Now, whether the church, generally speaking, has forgotten this word ignorantly or intentionally is irrelevant. The doctrine and the teaching of the Bible and the subject of repentance is something that just seems to have been pushed to one side, deemed to be unimportant. And everybody likes to emphasize faith. But the other side of the coin is repentance. And you take a gospel that's void of repentance, it's only half a gospel. And half a gospel cannot save. And so I want to speak this evening upon the word that the church has forgotten. And that's the word repent, or repentance. And you'll notice that the Lord says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then he repeats the same words in verse number 5. And so he's using repetition to highlight the importance of repentance. Repentance is something that the New Testament emphasizes over 50 times. And so repentance is something that's absolutely vital. Whenever John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, came in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, and he began to preach the first word that John the Baptist preached was the word repent. Whenever Peter went out after the day of Pentecost, having received the Holy Ghost, and told the people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the people were pricked in their hearts and turned around and says, men and brethren, what shall we do? The first thing that Peter said was repent. Now, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel, the first word that the Lord Jesus Christ used in his preaching in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, was the word repent. And one of the last recorded words in the Bible of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church in Revelation chapter 3 verse 19 was the word repent. And so this subject of repentance is something that is highlighted by the Old Testament prophets, by the New Testament apostles, and most importantly, by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And yet we have to ask ourselves the question, how often do we hear the word repent in the evangelical church tonight? We hear much talk about decisions. And we hear a lot of talk about commitments. And we hear a lot of chat about the sinner's prayer. And we hear a lot of talk about ask Jesus into your heart. Now, those things have their place rightly understood. But it's sad to say that we hear precious little about repentance. It seems that repentance today is almost obsolete. Now, a lot of people don't like to talk about repentance for fear of putting people off. It sounds like a very harsh word. Somebody comes and says, I want to become a Christian. What do I need to do? Well, you need to repent. And that sounds very harsh. It sounds very cutting. It sounds very insensitive. And so because we live in a world of political correctness where we don't like to offend anyone, generally speaking, the word repent has been either watered down or left out of the gospel completely. But you'll notice that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't shy away from the word repent or the talk of repentance. Jesus Christ never compromised the truth to try and gain adherence. He continued to call people to repentance. There are other of the dispensational school of thought that will say, well, repentance is something for the Jewish people. And they'll say that you never really read anything of the Lord or any other preacher calling individuals to repentance unless the people were Jewish people. And they'll point to the Old Testament, they'll point to the preaching of John the Baptist, they'll point to the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll point to the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost, and they'll say, you will notice that all the people that were called to repentance were Jews. But they forget that in Jerusalem were all sorts of people, Jews and Gentiles and Romans, and they also seem to unwittingly forget that it tells us in Acts 17, verse 30, that at times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now the call of the gospel is the word come. Whenever the gospel is preached, the Spirit of God, I believe, works, and I believe that there's a general call that goes out where God says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the call of the gospel. But the command of the gospel is to repent and to believe. Now, the challenge for us all tonight is this. Have we repented of sin? Have you personally repented of your sin? You see, the gospel that is preached, largely speaking, today is believe what you can. Do what you can. Make a commitment and be sincere and then live as you like. But it's not the gospel of the Bible. There's a very popular author from the United States, and the Christian bookstore here in Coleraine had some of his books on the recommended shelf, the bestseller shelf. And this fellow's name is Rob Bell. Now, this fellow, Rob Bell, describes Christianity as being like a great wall. And all the bricks in that wall represent different doctrines. You might have one brick representing the virgin birth, another brick representing the inspiration of Scripture, another brick representing the atoning death of Christ, another brick representing the personality of the Holy Spirit, another brick representing the resurrection of Jesus Christ, another brick representing the Lord's return. And he says, it's just like a great wall, and all the bricks represent different doctrines. And if you have a problem with some doctrine and you don't happen to like it or believe it or accept it, you can just lift that brick out of the wall and the wall still stands, and it'll not affect your standing before the Lord. And he says you can keep on doing that to a certain degree and eventually the wall will fall down. And generally speaking, that sums up the kind of gospel that's being preached. Just believe what you can. If you can't understand something or don't like something or don't accept something, whether it's the doctrine of original sin or the doctrine of the atoning work of Jesus Christ or the doctrine of man's depravity or the doctrine of election or the doctrine of eternal punishment, if you don't like those things, just don't accept them. Just so long as you've made a commitment and just so long as you're sincere, God knows that, and just go on your merry way and live however you like. That's not the gospel that Jesus Christ preached. Jesus called people to repent and to believe the gospel. But what is repentance? Whenever we talk about repentance, what are we really talking about? Well, the Greek word for repentance is the word metanoia, which is made up of two different words, the word change and the word mind. And so first and foremost, repentance is a change of mind. The Shorter Catechism, some of you have learned it in Sunday school, it's very useful. It says that repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Now that might sound like a bit of a mouthful, but it's a good definition. Repentance is whenever a sinner recognizes what their sin is in the sight of a holy God. And because of what their sin did to Jesus Christ, and because of what their sin is before God, they grieve over that sin, they despise that sin, and they endeavor, as God gives grace, to turn from that sin and to live a life of obedience after the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is a change of heart. Repentance is a change of will about ourselves, about sin, and about God. It's a change of direction, just to sum it up very simply. Maybe some of you have been in the Boys' Brigade, or maybe some other group that would march, and we used to be in it, and the drill instructor used to shout out at a certain time whenever you were marching down the hall, and he would say, "About turn." And the Americans used the word repent to call the squad to do the same thing. And so the crowd, the battalion is going one way. The drill instructor shouts out, "Repent," and it's a 180-degree change of direction. Not just a little bit of a change, but a change of direction entirely. Repentance is an attitude that leads to action. They hear the call, they understand the call, they recognize their need, and they act on that need, and they turn around completely. It's not merely a change of mind, but it is a change of mind that leads to a change of action and to a change of lifestyle. Repentance is an inner change of heart that leads to an outward change of life. One preacher said, "Repentance is being broken for sin and then being broken from sin." Albert Martin, an American preacher, said, "Repentance is the soul's divorce from sin." And unless you're divorced from sin, you cannot be married to Jesus Christ. One young boy in a Sunday school class was once asked by the Sunday school teacher, "Can you give me a definition of repentance?" And he immediately says, "Repentance is being sorry enough for sin to quit it. Being sorry enough for sin that we're willing to quit sinning." And that is what repentance is. It's not just being sorry, but it's being sorry and being willing to quit sin. People sometimes ask nowadays, how is it that if a person's lived a sinful life and they've maybe committed the most heinous of crimes, that they can just throw up a little prayer and ask God to forgive them, and God will have mercy, and they just get into heaven at the end of it? Well, repentance is much more than just being asking for forgiveness. Repentance is being sorry for sin. Repentance is having a desire to be set free from sin. Repentance is not license to sin, but repentance is liberty from sin. Turning from sin. Now again, whenever you think of repentance, if that's something that's misunderstood, then of necessity, sin is something that's misunderstood as well. Sin is not just making a few mistakes. Sin is not just a weakness in the human makeup. But sin is transgression of the law of God. You take the Ten Commandments. Sin is whenever we break God's commandments. Not only that, but the Bible also says that sin is whenever we fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So whenever we look at the Ten Commandments, we might not go out and deliberately desecrate the Lord's day, or deliberately take the Lord's name in vain, or go out and kill somebody, or commit murder, or steal, or lie, or commit adultery, or covetousness. But sin is whenever we even fall short of fulfilling God's law perfectly. And the reason that we commit sin is because we are sinners. And we could name some sins by name, if we want to be specific. Telling lies is sin. Having a proud heart is sin. Causing disunity amongst the people of God, the Bible says that that is sin. Fornication, sex outside marriage, the Bible calls that sin. The Bible says that stealing is sin. The Bible says that having hatred in our hearts is sin. The Bible says that having lustful thoughts in our hearts is sin. The Bible says that whenever we hate somebody without cause, or we're angry without reason, the Bible says that that is sin. Having pride in our hearts because of our religious background, the Bible calls it sin. You see, sin can be defined in many different ways, and repentance is having done with sin. Now, some people might regret their sin. You can think of Pharaoh. Do you remember how again and again and again, as God spoke to him through Moses, Pharaoh hardened his heart? And then ultimately Pharaoh says, well, I let the people go. And because of all the plagues that God had sent to Egypt, Pharaoh was a man that was filled with regrets because he didn't listen to God. He wasn't filled with remorse and he wasn't filled with repentance. He was filled with regret because his sin had found him out. Now, regret and repentance are two different things. Whenever we regret our sins, that's whenever we're sorry for our sins mentally. And it's probably because we've been found out. Then there's another thing, and that's called remorse. And remorse is whenever we're sorry for our sins mentally and emotionally. And it comes a little bit closer to repentance. You remember Judas Iscariot, whenever he sold the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, for 30 pieces of silver. And the Bible says when he saw that he was condemned, he went out and he wept bitterly. And he came and he confessed his sins unto the priest. And he was sorry for his sins mentally. And he was also broken over his sin emotionally. But repentance is being sorry for sin mentally, emotionally, and volitionally. And by that I mean being sorry for sin with our minds, being sorry for our sin with our hearts, and being sorry for our sins with our will. And that is so important. It's not just that we know that we're sinners. It's not just that we're sorry about our sin, but we're willing to have done with sin and we're willing to say goodbye. And if we're not willing to say goodbye to sin, then we have to be willing to say goodbye to God's salvation. Because except you repent, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you shall all likewise perish. Now, you'll notice as well from this verse of Scripture that repentance is a universal requirement. Jesus Christ said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so whenever you look at verses 1, 2, and 4, you see the people that Jesus Christ was speaking about. The Galileans, the people that were working in the tower at Siloam. And then whenever you look at verse 3 and 5, you see the people that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to. And so he talks about Pilate, he talks about the Galileans, he talks about the people from Siloam, and he also addresses the Pharisees and says, listen, you're all in the same boat. Yes, they perished, but you'll be no different. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so it stands just what the apostle said. In Acts 17:30, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And religious, church-going, baptized into covenant grace or sprinkled as a child, people who sit at the Lord's table, who love their neighbors as themselves, who are honest, who are kind, who are decent in the eyes of the world, such people need to repent every bit as much as the most godless, Christ-denying, Christ-rejecting atheist that lives for self and for self alone. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. One of the greatest evangelists that Ulster ever seen in the 20th century was undoubtedly the Reverend W.P. Nicholson. W.P. Nicholson preached at the shipyard in Belfast in the 1920s. And such was the power of God upon this man's preaching that as he preached, people came under conviction of sin. And men that had stolen tools and materials and different goods from the shipyard came under conviction and began to bring back the things that they had stolen to the shipyard. And such was the amount of goods that were brought back that they had to erect a great big shed to keep all the stolen goods in. People were repenting and turning from sin. One day, the Reverend W.P. Nicholson got a call from a very rich young woman who lived in a very respectable part of Belfast. He went to visit this lady, and the lady welcomed him in. She says, "Mr. Nicholson, I want you to tell me how I can have peace with God and how I can know that I'll be in heaven." She says, "I have got a little housemaid. She comes to me every day and she scrubs the floors and she does the chores around the house. And she told me that she was in one of your meetings and she got converted. And since she's got saved, there's been a wonderful change in her life and she's just filled with the joy of the Lord." And she says, "I want that." And W.P. Nicholson says, "Well, that's wonderful. I'm glad you want God's salvation. And you'll just have to come the same way she did." And this very rich, religious, respectable woman was very annoyed about that. And she says, "You don't understand. I'm a Presbyterian. I've gone to church all my life. I don't come from the same background that she did." Nicholson says, "It doesn't matter. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And if you're going to get saved, you'll just have to come to Christ the same way a prostitute would. And unless you get down on your knees and confess that you're a dirty, hell-deserving sinner, and confess to the Lord that you've sinned against him and you're willing to turn from your sin, you'll not be in God's heaven." And the woman was deeply offended, and as soon as Nicholson said that, she put him out of the house. And some people, you see, have this idea that it's all about class and it's all about creed and it's all about background and it's all about upbringing. No, there's only one way into heaven, and that's through Christ. And there's only one way to Christ, and that's the way of faith and repentance. Repentance, unlike regeneration, is something that man is active in. Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And that word perish shows us tonight the consequences of not repenting from our sin. Now, the Bible often uses words like perish. It uses words like death, words like destruction, phrases like weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, the place where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched, outer darkness, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And so he uses all these phrases to describe the fate and the latter end of those who will not say goodbye to their sin. Jesus Christ, more than anybody else in the whole Bible, spoke about hell, about judgment, and about death more than anyone else. You see, an eternal, literal, burning hell is a reality. John 8:24, Jesus Christ said again to the religious people. He always seemed to deal more harshly with the religious people that knew something of the scriptures than anybody else. And he said to the Pharisees, John 8:24, "Ye shall die in your sins. And where I am, there ye cannot come." And he was speaking, of course, of heaven. Now let's just apply this to the hearts of all who are gathered here tonight. Could you, with confidence, die as you are, and with confidence go out to meet your Maker? Could you with confidence die as you are? You see, it says in Ecclesiastes 11:3, "In the place that the tree falleth, there shall it lie. If it falls to the north, it'll lie to the north. If it falls to the south, it'll lie to the south." And generally speaking, individuals in this world, I know there's exceptions to the rule, men like the dying thief, but the majority of people die as they've lived. Live without Christ. Generally speaking, they die without Christ. Now, some, out of some sort of fear of hell, sometimes make a profession. And quite often, the thing that drives them to make that profession is just the natural instinct of self-preservation. Nobody wants to die. And nobody wants to be lost forever. I remember the Reverend Paisley telling a story once about a man that was in a raft and he was on a river, and this river was fast flowing towards a waterfall. The man didn't know that, but as he was on the raft, he began to look towards where the river was going, and he realized that he was heading towards a waterfall. And he began as best as he could to paddle to try and get out of the stream, but he couldn't. And he began to cry unto God for mercy. And he cried out and says, "Lord, if you cannot save my body, save my soul." And he cried out with such vigor and with such intensity that there was a man on the riverbank that heard his cry and realized what was happening. This man was a very strong swimmer. And he plunged into the river. He swam over to the raft. He pulled that man off the raft. And he was able, with a great degree of difficulty, to get again to the riverbank. The next day, the man that rescued the one who was on the raft was walking towards the home in which he lived. And in a little hamlet outside of the forest, he saw a group of people gathered. And he heard somebody speaking. He thought it was an open-air meeting. And he went up to the gathering and he saw a man standing on a platform, blaspheming and denying the God of heaven. And whenever that man got up close, he couldn't believe his eyes, because the man who was speaking was the very same person that he'd rescued from the river the day before. And so the big man just interrupted the meeting and got the thing stopped and says, "I've listened to this young man blaspheming the God of heaven. But just yesterday, I heard the same young man crying unto God and saying, 'If you can't save my body, save my soul.' And the Lord saved his body. And here he is today denying the God of heaven." And so out of an instinct of natural self-preservation, he asked God to save him because he didn't want to be lost. And you know, that's the case with many today. They don't want to die and they don't want to be lost. They don't want to miss out in heaven. But sadly, they don't want to have done with sin. They don't want to repent. And yet it's sin that is taking them into God's hell. And unless we've done with sin, we'll reap the consequences of sin. Now, time has almost beaten us, but just lastly and in closing, how does a person repent? Maybe you're here tonight and you say, "Well, you know, preacher, I tried becoming a Christian once. I went through all the motions. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I asked the Lord into my heart. I asked the Lord to forgive me, but you know what? It didn't work for me." Well, let me ask you, did you repent of your sin? Did you not only confess that you're a sinner, but did you have that desire to be divorced from sin and to be done from sin and to have victory over sin? And to have liberty from sin. You see, the reality is this. Jesus Christ will not come into a person's life unless we are willing to deal with sin. W.P. Nicholson said, "Whenever Christ comes in, he kicks the devil out. And the devil takes his furniture with him." And the necessity of repentance shows us the corruption of the human heart. The fact that the Lord Jesus said to the people that he was speaking to, "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish," shows us that man cannot get into heaven as he is. Something needs to happen. And the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:25 that repentance is a gift. So is faith. Everything that a sinner needs for God's salvation was purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And tonight, if you're concerned about salvation, and you're concerned about sin, and you have a desire to repent, is evidence to me that God is working in your heart and in your life. And dear friends, the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And if God is speaking to you, and if you're concerned about spiritual things, I exhort you, as John the Baptist exhorted the people in his day, to turn and to flee from the wrath that is to come. Maybe you were here last week. Maybe you were here the week before and the week before that, and God spoke to you, and the Spirit of God challenged you, and the Word of God convicted you, and you left the meeting troubled, but you didn't repent of your sin. I exhort you, I plead with you tonight, if God is speaking, turn from your sin. Repent and come to Christ. You say, I don't understand. I don't know how to come. I don't know how to come to Christ. I don't really know what that means. Well, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believe that He died for your sins. Accept that by faith. And then by faith, come to Christ, confessing your sin, acknowledging your sin, and confessing that you want to turn from your sin and coming to the Lord by faith. You say, it can't be that simple. It is that simple. Whenever the penitent thief came to Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. You see, they knew that this man wanted to be saved. They knew that this man wanted to be done with his sin, and he was coming earnestly. He was coming with brokenness, and he came, and he believed, and he went home, and he called upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that word call, it literally means cry. For whosoever shall cry with all their heart unto the Lord, desiring to be saved, desiring to be done with sin, the Bible says they shall be saved. And there's no doubt about it. Look to the cross. Look to Christ. You know, there's nothing of merit in repentance. The fact that a person has faith and the fact that a person repents does not merit God's salvation. Jesus Christ, the righteous, merited God's salvation for me. And I come to Jesus Christ empty-handed. I come to the Lord empty. I come to the Lord with nothing. But I recognize and I believe that there was one who was righteous. One who lived a perfect life. One who offered a perfect sacrifice. One who shed His precious blood. And He has merited salvation for the whosoever that believes. And I come and I lay hold upon Jesus Christ and the salvation that He has purchased on the cross by faith and by repentance. His blood deals with my sin. His righteousness deals with my standing. And in repentance I forsake sin. And by faith I embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, friends, that's the simplicity of the gospel. You say, well, tonight, preacher, I would need to repent. You say, tonight, preacher, I would need to have done with my sin. You know, I've done things, and I know that if I was to die tonight, and if the spirit was to leave my body, and if the breath was to leave my lungs, and if my heart was to stop beating, and if I was to go out and to meet my Maker, I'm not ready. But preacher, I would need to repent. You say, can the blood of Jesus Christ wash my sins away? I say, without apology and without reservation, yes, it can. The Scripture says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. God can save you tonight. He can deal with all your past sins. Repentance isn't sinless perfection. Christians still make mistakes. But repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of will about ourselves, about sin, and about God. Is it not time tonight that you truly repented of sin and stop playing games with your soul? Stop gambling with your soul. You know, there's mercy for those that turn. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7. And with this verse of Scripture I finish. The God of heaven says this: let the or let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. That's repentance, returning, turning around and coming to the Lord. And it says, and he, God, will have mercy, and God will abundantly pardon. You can be forgiven tonight. You can be set free. The blood of Jesus Christ and the work of the cross not only deals with sin's penalty, but it deals with sin's pollution, and it deals with sin's power. And you can be saved tonight. I wonder, will you repent? This is a word that the church, largely speaking, has forgotten. And God is reminding us tonight, in the words of the Savior himself, that except we repent, we shall all likewise perish. We'll just pray together. We'll not sing anymore. Let's just still our hearts in the Lord's presence. And if God has been speaking to you, and you know that there are things that aren't right, you say, well, preacher, I need help. Preacher, I'd love to come. I'd love to know the Lord. I would love to have the salvation that you're speaking about. I'd love to know Christ. I'd love to know that my sin's forgiven. I'd love to know that there's a place in heaven for me. But preacher, I need help. There's a few things I don't understand. We're your servants for Christ's sake. And if we can be of any assistance to you, that's why we're here. You know, I'm not the hardest in the world to speak to. Just ask the wife. She'll tell you. I'm easy to talk to. And there's others here as well, and they'll spend as long as it takes. But dear friend, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. It's time you were saved. It's time you came to Christ. Father, in heaven we pray in the Savior's name, that now thou wilt do that which no man can do in and of himself. We pray, O God, that thou wilt work in hearts. Pray, Lord, for those in this meeting that are lost. Lord, they're not saved. And Father God, it's our heart's desire, it's our earnest prayer that thou wilt strive with them, speak to them. Bring them to Christ, O God, we pray. Set them gloriously free. We pray, Lord, O God, that thou wilt give faith and repentance toward God tonight, and bring souls to thyself. We ask it in the Savior's name.